No, we're not going to take a break. So we're going to just allow this to percolate a little bit. And just what do you come away with when you read something like that that has such vast range of meaning to understanding the person of Christ, his personal work, but not only seeing that objectively, but seeing that God's whole strategy is to take that as a pattern that has been perfected in him, and we come into conformity with that in every aspect of our life, that we come into synchronization with what God has done in Christ as our representative on our behalf. So what are we left with? Just speechless? I think that certainly would be a major part of our response to this, because what words could adequately define what we just read? There's nothing we could really say that would add to anything. It just is just the stripping of everything that would have us hold this miserable self-life. And so I trust that at least through this, that you'll be before the Lord showing how where's the next step for you to come out of yourself and into him, so that you're living your life unto him and others. That poor little wretched puny self, to come out of that through union with Christ and his death into the life of the ages. Anyone have any comments, or is this where we, if you don't, that's okay. Go ahead. Sure.
I guess normally when I've read stuff like this in the past, it's like I'm just aware, like almost like a, I guess it's the strain of, it's like, well, this is what, it's like, I mean, which really is just, it was works. It's just, I will say it's the strain of works, the strain of the flesh. That basically it's like, but when I read this, it's like all I can say is that I was overwhelmed by the love of God. Mm-hmm. I was overwhelmed by it. Just completely, in every single word, overwhelmed by the love of God. And just the, I can't even, the immensity of it, I guess. And it's like this time it's like reading. It's like when, or take it right, I guess here, well, hating your own life. I mean, before that was always interpreted. I mean, I really did hate myself. I really did hate myself. But in a wrong sense. It's like so much wanting that, okay, Lord, submitting to him that he might not be obscured. Because, and what is that a response to? It's a response to just the flooding of his love. If that makes any sense at all. And it's like, but and yet, the second responses, I think for the first time ever, having a response like this is a response of peace and rest. And I've never, ever, I've always had this kind of response where I want to, I don't even know, just a quick. And it's like, no, it's like, it was like a flooding of the love of God and a complete response of peace and rest. It's like, all right, Lord. It's like,
here I am.
Here I am. I'll submit.
I don't have any reason to fight anymore.
No. So anyway, that was my only response.
This morning, I knew this was really significant, and I tried picking it up throughout the week, struggling through it, like starting it over and over and over and over. And I knew, read it again this morning, last night, and it's just like, Lord, there's so much here. I know that I can't get it all. And so I prayed through Colossians this morning before we came. And the reason I've been crying is because just as you were reading it, the Lord took me back to being with him on the throne and that vision he gave me. And it's just like, as you're reading, I'm just sitting here with him on that throne again. And just seeing the magnificence of what that meant. And that moment of time that he took me up and showed me that. Him on the throne with the rivers flowing out to the body. and the significance of that life worked out in that soul. It's just like he was just breathing into that again and helping me to understand all that that really meant in that time. That after all these years, he's just been unfolded. You know, it's like taking me kind of 180 back to him and seeing what that really meant and what he was showing me then that I couldn't begin to comprehend. And so I just, that's what I've been experiencing, or just, that's where I had been when we, just hearing this again. And just what has separated that event at 1.5, and now at 62, that BI that he's been working on and chiseling away here, so that, that he could bring me back into that. So... and I know he's still at work, but it was magnificent. It's really been magnificent to hear it and what it's truly meant for not only myself, but for all of us. But in, especially in view of the history, those moments that he has broken in on our lives, to share that with us, to keep us and sustain us until that day.
Marvelous.
There are no words, of course, just like you said, Doug, but because I don't need to take phrases and instruct you. That's what a lot of times what I do. You know, I just like to share. But today I come away from this with one thing, and that's knowing that I need to daily, I wrote myself a note, each day ask, have I ministered to him? Have I ministered to him in body? Because that's my only hope, is as I minister to him, being in his presence, worshiping him, because Brother Sparks says that is our ministry, to minister to the Christ and to minister to him, first of all, directly in worship. My prayer life, I can say, oh, I pray all day long, I talk to the Lord all day long, but I believe where I need to die is to have a real time set apart, not just to read, not just to get more information. And reading to me also, most of the time, turns into worship, because, you know, any appreciation is worship. But to have a time set aside where I am in his presence, gazing on him, in fellowship, in adoration, and then as I, because to me that would mean for me setting aside the busyness that is in my life, that would mean to me a laying down of my life. Even to minister to him is a laying down of this busy, preoccupied soul life. I can even be busy in the things of the Lord. And I'm really cast upon him to know how to do that and to do that regularly each day. And then out from that communion with the Lord, I believe he will show me where the will, the all the aspects of the soul, the emotions, the will, the intellect, where they have to be set aside. When he talked about personality being relegated to death, I can really say that that must be the greatest hindrance to fellowship in all over the body, all over the world, is our personality. We have idiosyncrasies, this and that. And it's not that we can't have a personality, but that has to be set aside, and we can still be individuals. So to me, all of these things, again, like I said, each time that I just write myself little notes, you know, to pray over these, because it says, do you know Jesus by the Holy Spirit? Have you the revelation of Jesus as there in your spirit, a clear light shining right down from the Godhead into your heart so that you see Jesus crowned with glory and honor? And I wrote on the side, be honest with myself. What is the answer to that? Yeah, from time to time, there's that revelation. But I don't think I'm ministering enough to him on a daily basis. So that's what I come away with.
And I think, too, personality is a gift of God because it defies. So the crucifixion of the personality, the laying down of the personality, is just that expression of who we are and our unique identity as his head rooted in Adam. My personality hasn't really changed ever. I'm still me. But the source, what is the spring? Does it spring forth from Adam? Because my personality is going to be with me in the heaven, all of us. And our individuality, of course, is our uniqueness. But our personality is the expression of our individuality. So the key is not, you know, God's not going to do away with our personality. It just has, instead of being grafted into Adam, it's grafted into Christ. So when that personality is grafted into Christ, it's still your personality, but now it has a Christ source rather than an Adam source.
It's like he can, it becomes maybe his best one.
Yeah, that's right.
Because that was the first time I maybe ever really understood that too in a non-DID sense, because I would always try to cut off parts of me.
Maybe you'll still be Jenny.
But it's like, no, it becomes, I don't know, it's like, because then it's like through our personality the Lord can express
right.
himself.
Yeah, but uniquely, see.
Uniquely.
The individual is uniquely, so the expression of that. It's just like, you know, this is kind of a poor analogy, but H2O is always, you know, two parts hydrogen, two molecules of hydrogen with one molecule of oxygen. Mm-hmm. And when those are bonded and come together into a singular molecule that makes up water, then that's what water is. But water can be expressed in three different ways. I mean, that H2O, I should say, not water, could be expressed in three different ways. It can be, if it's reduced to a temperature where it's frozen, it's ice. Nothing's changed. It's still H2O. If it reaches a certain temperature, above 32 degrees, then it becomes varying degrees of temperature, all the way up to boiling. And it's still H2O, but it has a wide range of expression in terms of its individuality. But if it reaches a point beyond boiling, it becomes steam, but it's still H2O. Okay. So in the essence who we are, that God essence, when it comes in and is the undergirding, the, you know, what is it that holds that together? In him, all things hold together. So when we, in union with the Lord, are coming out from him holding us together, then behind it all and through it all is the Lord, and yet it's still 100% us. And the more we come into union with Christ in his death, the more of him is released, and it's still all of us, but in the intention of God, it's more of us. Because in Adam, we're really small, puny, self-centered things. But when he's released in us, it's still us, but the release is such that what comes out from our being in any given place or presence is the Lord. The Lord is released. And it's a mysterious factor, because we may not even be aware of it. You know, like when you witnessed to your friend, you didn't know that, you know. And so the Lord may be doing things, and he often is doing things that we cannot see. When there's that crucifixion that has occurred, we're still us. We're still who we are. But the question is the Lord being released? If the Lord is being released, then most of that we will not see in this life. Proof of that? How conscious was Paul when he was writing the letters to the Corinthians that these would become read and exegeted by hundreds of thousands in every translated language in the world today? He did not know that. He just has a deep concern for the interests of Christ at this fledgling, failing church at Corinth. So he pours himself out to try to correct the situation. And look at the benefit we've gained through the years just from that travail and that outpouring. So he had no idea that the fruit of his life would extend far beyond his temporal life here on earth. So that's like a parable that we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So as we are doing the will of God in the light that He's given us, the exponential outworking of that, it's like when you throw a rock into a pond. Well, as soon as that rock hits the pond, there is an effusion of water. It comes out like this. That's the immediate impact of that rock entering the water. But then after that water implodes back down, you have rings. And the rings go out in its successive intervals. And that's beyond this life. See? So you have the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. Well, to what degree were we made subjects of His kingdom and His kingship in this life? Then as His kingdom increases in ages to come, it increases through a living organic body that's resurrected and glorified with Him. So as that kingdom increases, it is released through members of His glorified body in a proportionality that is directly related to our obedience and faithfulness in this life. So His increase will have a maximized multifarious expression in the ages to come in different degrees in different people because of their level of faithfulness and conformity to His death in this life and in conformity to His resurrection. So everything is going to be perfectly just when it comes to the configuration in the age to come, and yet the means of attaining that is grace, and those who receive full reward will those who have known and appropriated the most grace. Well, anyone have anything else?
These chapters here have been affecting me in a different way than some others have, but the last chapter that you went through, I wasn't here for that and there, but I read it and went through it, and just in stages of it, it seems like for me it was kind of a slice and dice situation going for me because of where I'm at and some of the situations, you know, that I've been going been living through and around, and realizing how that sometimes that I, you know, I'm doing it, and I do it because that's the right thing to do and it's the godly thing to do, and yet I find myself being angry about things, I'm bitter about things, I resent it. And this morning I was reading the last part of 3 there, and he talks about how that, you know, the cross is what, you know, slices and dices the old Adam. And so that, and I was hit with the thought, you know, that okay, I'm not doing some of these things because it's not the right thing to do. And the thing that hit me, and then I confessed, you know, my resentment and bitterness and so forth, and asked the Lord to continue to cleanse. And again, I even confess anything that was in me that affected the assembly here. I ask Your forgiveness for that also. But the part that hit me then is that, okay, I did all those things. But then the cross, as we live out of the cross, there's joy. Okay, God, I screwed up there. Because I find no joy in the cross whatsoever. And I understand the joy is not, you know, happy gay, though. We're talking about something that's greater and deeper than that. And I ask the Lord then to help me to represent the cross in His joy and how that's to be lived out in the relationship with my family, and the assembly, and then on the job. And not to have a resentment or a bitterness and so forth set in its place, but that be stripped off. And that's, I guess that was kind of the big thing. And of course, this chapter here then it's again, it's just a loading of, there's supposed to be life in this, in living in the cross, not death. Yes, we go through death, but we go through death through the cross, which exemplifies life, and so that's kind of where I'm at with it at this point.
Yeah, I mean, the cross obviously the death side, and it makes a way for our sins to be forgiven, and in a representative way for the old Adam to be terminated and crucified. But what's the intention? Well, new birth, we through the work of the cross, redemptively, we receive eternal life. But then through our representative who took us to, with him into death, then it's the gateway always to life. But it's always death through life. But like Sparks said in one of the articles, we first receive life. That's new birth. So that we might enter experientially in the conformity with his death and attain the fullness of life. So it's always life first. Even the fruit of the cross is first life. When we're born again, that's life. It doesn't begin with death. It's life. And but then as we go on, we lay down our life, we lose our soul life, so we might gain the fullness of life, which is full reward, conformity to his image, Christ being fully formed in us, being filled into all the fullness of God, becoming that, ultimately, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Anyone else?
Well, I was real impacted. I was really helped by what he talked about, personal versus individual. And I'm still, like, that's something that's been just rolling through my mind all the time you guys were talking. Because I think in the cult, it take, you know, that seed, that life where Christ is, and they wrap it, so all you get is, like, sort of a full... a distorted person. I mean, you know, everything's, there's so much deception and everything's so distorted. So in that whole process, then Satan extends out the soul life, and that which is our individuality is, he says, personality, well, he says personality then has to be relegated to death. But for you, what you were saying, it's really just the light.
As an expression of that.
Yes, okay. Being in the realm of the soul, but individuality is in the realm of the spirit deeper down. And so how often have we said, I just want some autonomy. I mean, I just want to, you know, I felt like in the cult, you're just sort of, there's individuality to a certain degree, but there's nothing new. I mean, it's like, and you know, how much of the competition and, you know, layering and then like putting people at odds with each other. And that's Satan's whole kingdom. But in Christ, when we get down to that place where get those gray clothes off, and that seed that's there, that life of Christ that's there, that real individual, that who you are as an individual begins to emerge, something new, something that we've never really got a chance to see or express. And it's, so that's where it's beautiful, because that only happens because of the life of Christ. We can't make that happen. But I just really was impacted by that, because as I get closer down in here in the core of who I am in my neshama, there's things that emerge that it's like, well, who's that person? I mean, man, I didn't even know where that came from. But it's coming, flowing out from within, and that can only happen as Christ is, you know, he's being released in us. Then the other thing that I thought about when he was talking about how we evaluate what's solical, and I thought, wow, I mean, that's, I can see that I've done that, you know. Oh, well, I might express it in this way, but, you know, soul can take on these different forms, and I think it really takes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the cross in us to show us where the soul is. And so we used to have a ministry, and God strips that off of us, you know. And that's what he did way back in the beginning when this first all came out. I was very active, you know. And suddenly I had no place anywhere. I was just sidelined, you know. And I didn't know who I was anymore. But it's like that's the working of the cross. Then God has a place where he can begin to work. So, but it was a challenge to me that I may think that's soul in another person, but what about me? You know, like, look back this way. How is soul being manifest to me? And I don't think he's talking about getting real, okay, I got to take this deep, long look inside and do all this evaluation, which I'm really good at doing. But, I mean, just inviting the Lord to do that. You just show me. You just strip off that soul life, you know, and you show me where this is happening, you know, and he's going to be faithful. So those were two things. But honestly, it's like I can so see how much of self-effort has been there. And even that, I could start beating myself up. And I can't fix myself from self-effort. I mean, that's the work of the cross in the Lord. So I think you had mentioned that, like, just how we try and strive and the condemnation, we get introspective. It's like, no. Every time this seems to be my response, Lord. So what's your solution? What's your answer? It's always in Him. Always. You know, so...
I think another alternative, rather than use the term individuality in what we read, just plug in their new birth identity. So if you plug a new birth identity, that personality can either express the old Adam, the flesh, or it can express new birth identity. So it's not, personality is not the issue. It's the who we are, identity. If we still living out of that identity of the old creation, then that personality, obviously in that domain, needs to go into death. But the personality is never destroyed. The soul is never destroyed. Everything in Jesus that died didn't remain in death. As our representative, He took on Himself that which was as a substitute, our death, and He as our representative, He took us into death with Him. But all of Jesus that went into death came out of death in resurrection. There's nothing lost. The only thing is that when He came out of death, there was added to Him the life of us all. Colossians 3:4. See, that's really big, because when He came out of death, He not only received a person, He was not only personally raised from the dead, but in that receiving back of His life, He received, and it was begotten in Him the life of us all. So in a sense, He was born again at the resurrection, and so Peter could say, 1 Peter 1:3, we were born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see. So that which resulted in the judgment of death because of sin, in the day that you eat, Adam, dying, you will die. So God takes the very consequence of Adam's sin and makes it the gateway to life. That's the wisdom of God. It's a stumbling cross to the world, see. And Satan is the original sinner, and he remains in death. Adam chose to disobey God, went into death. Jesus comes as the last Adam, fulfills the whole purpose and plan that God originally intended for Adam, and then through death, burial, and resurrection, as the second man, becomes the head of the body, head over all rule, authority, and principality and power, the first fruits of the dead. So it is definitely a wisdom that is not of this world, the wisdom of the cross. And it cannot be known by the natural man. Anyone else?
Thank you for that adjustment, though, because I think that's an important adjustment,
especially for people that hear this kind of multiple, because, like you said, the extremes. And even with me, I mean, I heard this a certain way, but as you rephrased it, it's like that puts it in a different place, and it actually expands it much, you know, yeah. For me.
We all struggle for terminology, as far as
right,
you know,
right.
Like all of it.
But for me, that was helpful, because there was even a bit of a deception there in what I was saying for myself personally, you know, that I think that whole new birth identity of who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm.
Setting aside what I shared, how this impacted me personally, I really was the most impacted, and probably you were too, and this is where we can't find the words, with what Brother Sparks talked about the interaction of the Godhead. Everything before we were in existence, just what that meant, what the cross meant, just his phrases about that in his ascension he secured the release of out of the divine being of the Holy Spirit for his church. Those kinds of thoughts that really make, pardon me?
They're just in the superlative.
They are in the superlative, but they have everything to do with our practical life, because when we really dwell on these phrases and on this reality, our confidence is in Him. It is built up in Him so much, and the lies are displaced. And it's the basis on which we have the confidence. It's the basis on which we walk in life, is everything that happened before we were here. everything that happened in the eternal ages. The Godhead himself, when talking about the infinite exhaustless, that energy of life which is infinite exhaustless, because it proceeds out from God. To relate to the Lord that way, and to realize, oh, you have made us so wealthy in Christ. We truly have everything that pertains to life and godless Lord. Now, just the bridge between all that is ours in Christ because of all that Christ is in God and the everyday living is truly where the cross comes in. That is our only hope. So when you said we look for ways to die, we don't have to actually look. We accept. We accept the cup. When he talked about that, this commandment I've received from the Father, and he says he needed the commandment of the Father to lay down that peculiar psuche, his soul life, because it affected the life of the divine being. To see, to be taken out of ourselves and the application to ourselves and just see what happened within the Godhead. That is really freeing. That there's such an impact. Again, he says later, the Lord Jesus therefore needed the commandment of the Father because the laying down of his psuche or soul involved the Trinity, involved deity. And he needed that authority. And then there was another phrase. When he talks, and it's directly out of Ephesians 1:10, as well as Colossians, but when he talked about this is the principle of unity, because thus he becomes the head of the universe in God, in the Godhead as man, and thus he secures the eternal principle that all things shall be gathered up or headed up in the Christ of God. So you see that if this is the only place that the Lord is in Christ, all things headed up in him, then everything, when an assembly is really walking in the Spirit, it is truly Jesus Christ who is the head. And we are, as members of his body, that divine order is a beautiful thing. And that's where I imagine the angels really learn. When they say, there is a little body here of believers, a little body there. Look at those way over there in that corner of the world. Look at that. They are walking in the Spirit. They are in the Godhead. They're participating in God, very God.
Yeah, Jill, the last verse in Ezekiel, 47? Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there.
Mm-hmm.
That's the last verse.
Yes. And to add one other phrase that Spark says, you've got to take all these phrases and put them together to really get the whole picture, in my opinion. He says the vision of the church which makes for unity is the vision of the ascended Lord.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? It means everything. It means everything from before the eternal ages, incarnation, the whole walk of Christ on earth, his death, burial, and now his ascension. That phrase brings it, Christ's whole history, from being in the Godhead to now once again returning to God, like we saw the other night, that verse. Or maybe that was you and I reading in John, wasn't
he came
it?
Forth from God.
Yeah,
he
we
came
were reading
it.
He came forth from God, aorist tense, point of time.
And was ever going back to God.
And was ever going back to God.
And walking out his daily life.
Right. And so, in that same reality, the ascended Lord, as we each individually hold fast the head, then it's worked out right here. So, it's just so powerful. And then how, another phrase, he is revealed in us as a functioning life. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we're going to...
close this. Why don't you just make a closing statement? Just kind of thing. You read that. I know you read it active, so just whatever closing words the Lord would direct you to say.
Okay. Well, just I just had two main points I'll say that came to my mind. One was the very absolute perfectness of this salvation, the perfectness of the life of Jesus Christ, as well as the perfectness of the cross and his death. When Sparks was talking about that, as far as what the soul life and how he laid down his soul life, I was stunned in a moment, and I thought, oh, everything he did was so absolutely perfect that nothing was left undone. Well, we know he's God, but just to have that picture filled in, a collage more fully filled in with those points and aspects that represent the perfectness of what he did. It's like, oh, even greater is the vision of who Christ was, is, and will be, and desires to be. And the other part is just the contrast of the depravity of man. And that which represents the exaltation of the soul life. Even after we are born again and have the resurrection life imparted to us, just the need on a regular basis to allow the Lord to bring the cross into that which represents the soul life. Mm-hmm. You've really talked about it, but I was thinking when he said personality, like you said, about the new birth identity and the uniqueness of the new birth identity, and that uniqueness being centered, I believe, quite a bit in the fact that every one of us has at least one spiritual gift. And is that spiritual gift, or those gifts, come into manifestation, that represents the uniqueness of the new birth identity, the uniqueness that will go on in eternity and manifest on an ongoing basis, Christ in us, individually as well as corporately, the hope of glory.
Yes. Well, we just ankle deep in the ocean, so it's taken all the years. Been looking at the ocean and studying the ocean for many years. Sometimes we, you know, splash in it occasionally, but at least getting our foot in it, and maybe we're hopefully at least ankle, getting up to our ankles, and we can see in our all out in front of us the ocean that is all the fullness of God is in Christ. And that ocean that each one of us see is only your ocean. It's the same Christ. But that ocean you see is not exactly the same, although it is the same. It is perceived and received and entered into in a way that is intended by God to be absolutely unique, to be your possession. And as that comes into your possession, the fullness of Him that fills all in all becomes the inheritance of God, becomes the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I gave Danny the opportunity, but Lori over there, she's coming alive now. I can't depress.
I'm thinking of those who are listening, so because they don't get to be here with us. But I, the more I read this, the more I thought, we know a little bit about the groaning of creation, don't we? We know the travail in our own hearts and just the weariness. And So he says, so we see that as we are born out from Him, there is going to be a constant striving of the Spirit in us to secure the realization of this new creation. That really sums it all up, doesn't it? Yes. So we don't have to fret. We can make all this a matter of prayer and travail, but that's the very Holy Spirit doing that. That's a response to His life within us. When we cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't get this. I got to get this. And Lord, You've got to work it in me. And this is the constant striving of the Spirit in us to secure the realization of this new creation. For it is in the realm of the new creation we are, while our life is hid with Christ in God. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in birth pangs. Now, this is the final thing. In it, and also in us, are the convulsive workings of the Holy Spirit, who is seeking to break through in the universe, but first of all, to break through in the church. And that is Ephesians 1:10. The summing up of all things, first in the heavens, which is the church, and then upon the earth, and where from the earth out into the universe. So the Lord has called us to this, and he's, that is so glorious, so hopeful.
I actually had thought about this, and I was going to make a comment about it, which just the summing up of all things in Christ. Back here on page 23, I kind of said something about this. The two sentences: "May the Lord give revelation that we may see the might of the blood of Jesus as a heavenly power, as something that is able to meet Satan in the highest realms of his range." And then I didn't read the next one, the last sentence in that paragraph. You find the last phase of the Church of God has the revelation of the meaning, the value, the power of the blood of Jesus. And that's when I read that, I said, Sparks knew what we would be facing. I mean, he goes off the scene in the 70s to be with the Lord, and in place ever since like 1948, since the 30s, the ramping up and preparation for the of the adversary for that last final assault upon the church. And in that final assault, God giving him permission to go to the uttermost extent and go into the realm being an instrument of leading the small children to the Lord, that he might, in that infant stage or that small child stage, work in such a way and orchestrate circumstances that he could capture, to the extent God has given him the ability to do, capture the new birth identity. And in that, as we grow up, then the battle is meeting these forces of darkness like they have never been met before. Meeting an enemy within and having to overcome and deal this, and to overcome only by the power of Jesus Christ being released within us. And it is only to the extent that we discover the humility to lay down our lives, and that, I think, primarily is made manifest first and foremost in letting go of the self-defenses which keeps DID in place. There's all that which has to be worked through with reference to the demonic realm and all of the confusion and everything else. But kind of underlying it all is, will I go there or won't I go there? Will I allow the Lord or will I not allow the Lord? I was so struck by the fact that we are in the last phase of the church age, where the only way the church can come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and come to that which represents not the foundation and the pillar stones, but the capstone being made manifest in the morning star rising in our hearts, is by God allowing the adversary to be so absolutely unleashed that it takes all of Christ corporately to meet this and defeat it in the body of Christ.
And of course, when he takes you captive, that new birth identity, sequesters that within, he's there. And it's a throne union that wraps that in death. And so Satan has a shield there now. He's got a shield in place. Another person born again, shield in place, because he's there sequestering that new birth identity in death. And off of that, you have all the shivering, and then the principalities and powers are wrapped around that and embedded around that, and that becomes the basis for the soul. The soul is now actuated not by the Spirit of God through the human spirits, it's actuated by principalities and powers that are directly connected with Satan and his throne. And so what's being expressed out here is not the church, but it's a body for Satan. But in a much higher level than you could ever do with unbelievers, because they have dead spirits. So he's done what he's done because he had to in this last final phase. When the Lord is released from the inside and comes to the outside, like the New Agers say, the externalization of the Christ, then he's pushed out, and the principalities and powers in league with him are pushed out. They no longer have a human shield in the body of Christ. And when they're pushed out, where do they go? They go forth to gather together the kings for the battle of the great day of God the Almighty. See? It presses into Armageddon. They go forth to do what their nature tells them to do. They go forth first to gather the kings. And that's what's happening. It's the acceleration as this comes undone. History is being, prophetic scriptures are being accelerated, are coming into manifestation. You look at the news headlines, look what's happening. Just everything. And this war that just happened in Israel, shut down. Why? It wasn't time. The enemy would have had a war in the Middle East. He could. We did. The others did warfare. Shut him down. Not time. Why? Because Jesus, God gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, fills all in all. That's what governs history. Well, Father, we do rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whom it was your pleasure for all the fullness to dwell, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and we have been brought to fullness in him in terms of our new creation identity. And now the outworking of that is what's happening. We thank you for your providence. And thank you for this new brother that we met in Cairns, Australia, who says, consider me a member of your congregation. You prayed for daily. Give my greetings to everyone at Morningstar, because I am one with you. So we thank you for that privilege, and we look forward to this expanding, this that which will not just be a name of an assembly, but will become an actual reality. The rising of Jesus Christ and the fullness of that resurrection life while still in a mortal body, called the rising of the morning star. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. May we sing one.